Good morning.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I couldn't wait to say that this morning. But anyway, just thank you for the few of you that are here. I know that if you're listening to this at home, you think there's a big crowd, but there's only seven of us sitting in the pews. So as far as I know, there's no announcements to be made other than the fact that today is Easter Sunday, and we hope each and every one of you stop and just think about why we're celebrating this day. Okay? It should be our most important day that we have in the entire year that we celebrate, because without today, everything we do is for naught. Okay? So just keep that in mind. And thank you for the ones that are listening to this at home. Hopefully this virus thing will be gone and passed very shortly, and we can be back to normal worship service on a Sunday morning. But thank you for listening, and thank you for being here.
Thanks, Deb, for that. Our choral call to worship this morning is number 308 in your hymnal. So those few of us that are here, please join in together. We'll sing verse number 2. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just celebrating the fact that you indeed have risen. And that fact that you arose from the grave gives us hope and peace to know that someday we will join you in that journey. We ask now that you be with each and every person who listened to this sermon this morning. Help each of us to draw closer to you and remember, Lord, that each and every day, we should celebrate the fact that you have risen indeed. In your name we pray. Amen.
And our opening hymn this morning is number 312. In your hymnal, number 312, Christ the Lord is risen today.
Christ the Lord is risen today. My heart. know, it is so unusual for all of us at this time to worship and to sing our songs together here in the church and know that you're out there listening to us and not here with us. And it's always painful for all of us to be separated from those that we love. But we do call on the name of our Lord because he's the one that binds us together by his Holy Spirit. And so we come to him now with a word of prayer. So let's bow as we pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that on this wonderful morning, on this morning when we recognize the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord, it gives us great pain to not be together, to rejoice together, and yet we know that in your Spirit we are together. And so, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would go forth right now and touch each of the hearts of those listening and bind us together as one in your Spirit. Father, I pray this morning for those who are having a difficult time through this period of shut-in. And we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would go out and keep us from any undue fear or anxiety during this time, but instead that you would cover all of this with a spirit of joy and thanksgiving that we are part of your family and that you are our Lord and our God. Father, for those this morning that are suffering special need for physical needs, Lord, we ask and pray that as our great physician that you would touch them and heal them. Lord, for those who are suffering want, those who are in fear of the future, Lord, we pray that in all these things, that as we look to you and trust in you, that you would give us peace, the peace that passes understanding. And again, Father, we thank you. Thank you for the opportunity that even though our doors are closed, still our hearts are open. And Lord, as we worship you together, that your Holy Spirit leads us in this special time of worship. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
To see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to became to see my name written in the wounds, or through your suffering, I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live.
Thank you, Kathy. Thank you. What a blessing. If you have your Bibles there, please open with me to our scripture reading for this morning. And this is found in the Gospel of John, John chapter 20 and verses 1 to 10. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. And hear now the word of God. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in and saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. May God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, it seems that we have a lot of extra time right now, especially time at home, and one of the things that I have enjoyed doing at home is to watch YouTube and watch certain things on YouTube that I enjoy. I've always been fascinated by large waves. You know, I grew up near the ocean, about 30 miles from the ocean, and I've always been fascinated by storms as they come in and how they whip up the waves and how the waves become huge. Well, I've been watching these waves in Navarre, Portugal, which reach heights of 90 and 100 feet. And there are actually individuals that ride these waves. In fact, the largest wave so far that's been ridden is 93 feet. Now, I just can't imagine that. That's like a 10-story building falling down on you. And I can't get over it. Just huge. But it's fascinating to me because of the power that's expressed in those waves, these huge, huge, powerful waves. You know, man's power is nothing compared to God's power. If you think about the natural disasters like hurricanes and tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis, volcanoes, all of these things, the tremendous amount of power that's expressed during those events, it cannot be equaled by anything that men come up with. I know that we have big bombs. We have 100 megaton and huge bombs that can blow up a lot of things. But you know something? Even those big bombs aren't anything compared to God's tremendous power. Hurricane Andrew, which hit the South Florida coast back some years ago, was the equivalent of 10 megaton bombs. A 10 megaton bomb just in Hurricane Andrew. Well, how about St. Helens? St. Helens was the equivalent of 1,600 Hiroshimas. 1,600 Hiroshimas. And we've all been impressed with the damage that happened because of that atom bomb that was unleashed in Hiroshima. This is 1,600 of those. You know, God demonstrates his awesome power through nature. He demonstrated it in dealing with Israel over and over again. For instance, setting them free from Egypt, the 7 plagues that came on to the people of Egypt because of God's power, trying to convince the Egyptians to let his people go. How about the parting of the Red Sea? No small task there. Or how about feeding the Israelites for 40 years in the desert, leading them by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night for 40 years, taking care of them? But the greatest demonstration of God's power in all of Scripture was the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, Paul refers to this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And it says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul talks about this tremendous power that raised Jesus from the dead. In this word, he uses the word dunamis, which we have looked at before, and it's the same word from which we get dynamite, and it talks about this explosive power. And we're not exactly sure how this took place, but we do know that it was something of tremendous power that happened at that moment when Jesus resurrected from the dead. In the series that was put on on television by the History Channel, the Bible, there's one portrayal there where we see this light coming down from the heavens, this bolt that comes down and absolutely explodes onto the cave where Jesus was laid. And the angel that came down and rolled the stone away and then sat on top of the stone. This tremendous act of power that nobody can duplicate here on earth. I want to look closer at that this morning because this is Resurrection Sunday. This is a Sunday when we remember that Jesus overcame death through his resurrection. We have to see this power in the light of the crucifixion. Now, not only was Jesus crucified, but the Bible tells us that he was crushed. He was crushed for our sake. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, it says this, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has been put to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." The passage there where it says, "And God was pleased to crush," it uses the word ratzak in Hebrew. And this is a very particular word because it doesn't just mean that Jesus died, that he bled to death. It meant that he had to be crushed by the hand of God. God used the individuals that were tormenting him and ultimately crucified him to perform the task that had to be done in order for sin to be forgiven. During the sacrifices, when animals would be put to death and their blood would be shed, it had to be done a certain way. It couldn't just be something that was very slight or something that was very easy. It had to be something that was violent. Ratzach means the violent shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin. And that's what happened to Jesus. I know that during this season, some of you may have watched the Passion of the Christ, the movie that Mel Gibson put out. Others say, well, that's just way too violent. It's too violent. But you see, Mel Gibson was showing what really happened. That movie only lasts an hour and a half, 90 minutes. And yet Jesus was treated violently for hour after hour after hour. And this was all for the purpose of forgiving our sin, of cleansing us from our sin. Jesus was required to pay that price for sin, and Jesus chose to do this. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says this, "And looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, the night before Jesus was crucified, the night when he was arrested, Jesus cried out to the Father and said, "Father, remove this cup from me." Jesus knew what was about to happen. He knew the suffering that he would have to go through, the price that he would have to pay. And he said, "Father, if at all possible, remove this from me." And then he said, "Yet not my will, but thy will be done." Jesus knew what was going to happen, but he chose to pay this price. And Hebrews says, except for the joy that was set before him. You know, we don't think about suffering as being joyful. And I'm sure the suffering itself for Jesus was not joyful. But what was joyful was the knowledge of what it would purchase. And it would purchase for him a people who would love him and who would call upon his name. You know, Jesus had the authority over death. John chapter 10, verse 18 says this, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord," speaking of his life. "I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. Now this charge I've received from my Father." Jesus had the authority, the right, to lay down his life for us. But he also had the authority to raise it back up again. He raised three from the dead that we know of in Scripture. That's the daughter of Jairus. There was also the widow's son, and there was also Lazarus. Three different times, Jesus showed his authority over death and raised them. He also claimed that he had the power to resurrect himself. Now, the actual resurrection, when Jesus was in the tomb sealed with this large stone and guards out in front, there was this tremendous explosion of power, is the only way I think we can describe it. And Jesus was resurrected. You know, some of us are interested in studying about the Shroud of Turin. You may have seen excerpts on that. It's been around for a long time. Some people say that it's a fake. Others believe that it's real. I personally believe that it is real. And I believe that the Shroud of Turin has the image of Christ that took place when a tremendous force, a tremendous blast of light came into that cave where Jesus was lying. And it created an image because of the force and the power of that light. And that's what people see when they look at the Shroud of Turin, this tremendous power that was exercised. We know, what does that mean for us? At this time, we know that there are many people that stand against believing in the resurrection. They say that it's just all a figment of people's imaginations, that it's all a myth, it's something that happened. But that's not the truth. The truth is that Jesus did overcome death. And because of that, we have the right to rejoice and to praise him because he has given us victory in our lives. He's given us not only victory over death, but he's also given us the power to overcome the problems of this life. You know, he said, "I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you." And right now, there are many people that are struggling And I'm sure that some of you may be struggling even with your faith, wondering, well, where is God in all of this? We're going through these terrible times, and there seem to be people who stand against everything that we hold true and right. People that, for the most part, are trying to destroy our faith. I don't believe that it's by accident that today churches are closed. This isn't something that's never happened before. Every great power has tried to stamp out Christianity. And I believe that there are many that would like to see our churches closed permanently. But they're not going to do it. They're not going to do it. Because it's in the hands of our Heavenly Father. You know what? The government rests on His shoulders. And He has the ultimate and final say as far as what happens. Oh, there could be a judge, or there could be a mayor, or there could be a governor, or there could be whoever who says churches can't meet any longer. You know what? Churches will still continue to meet, and the name of Jesus Christ will continue to go forth. Amen. Because that's the power of God. And that's the power of the resurrection as we see it in our lives today. He gave us victory over death. Not only over death, but also over the fear of death, our final enemy. Victory over death itself, we're going to live with Christ forever. We will live forever. You know, the disciples believed that with all of their hearts. And every one of those disciples went to their death prematurely, except for John, the Apostle John, who died of old age on the Isle of Patmos, but he was the only one. Every other disciple went through a horrible time, but they went to their death testifying that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, if they didn't believe it with all their heart, they never would have kept that hope to their death, to their dying moment. They would have recanted. None of them did. None of those followers of Jesus were willing to say, no, I did not see that, because they knew they had seen it. And they believed it with all their heart. Jesus promises never to leave us or forsake us. You know, I love that song that the Gaithers put together, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." Because it gives us the hope that because of the resurrection, we don't have to fear all these things that are taking place around us. It says this: because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. That's the hope of the resurrection right there. The apostles knew that this was true, every one of them. Paul made this statement. He said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." He knew that when he died, it wasn't going to be the end. He wasn't just exterminated and that was it. He knew that there was something that would happen after he passed from this earth, because he would be raised up again just as Jesus was. He would be resurrected. Paul later said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 54, he said, "Death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory?" That's the promise of the resurrection right there. The hope of the resurrection is the promise that we too will be raised from the dead. You know, death is such an ugly thing when we look at someone who's passed away and the life has gone out of them. It's just a shell. It's just a shell. The thing that makes people individuals and makes them beautiful is the spirit that's within them. And that spirit will never die. It will never die. One day our bodies will be raised up again. We will have a physical resurrection, and our spirit will be reunited with our bodies, but they won't be the same. They'll be new. They'll be different. And what a great thing that'll be. All the flaws and imperfections that we look at today will all be gone. And what we will be are those beautiful human beings that God has created, except we won't be mortal anymore. We'll be immortal. We have the assurance that because Jesus lives, that we'll live eternally. And we'll also live with the knowledge that he'll never leave us, that he'll never forsake us. I don't know if you're excited about Easter, but I am excited about Easter. I'm excited about the fact that because Jesus was resurrected, that we have the promise, that we have the living hope, that we also will live forever with him. That's his promise, and he always keeps his promise. You know, there are evil forces that are at work in the world today, all around us. And the fact that so many churches are closed on this Easter Sunday is proof of that. But God will have his way. He's not only going to win the battle, but he's going to win the war. The tomb is empty, and Jesus is alive. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, we are excited today. We're excited about the hope that is in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And Father, we ask and pray that our hearts might be lifted up no matter what the circumstances, no matter what our eyes see, that we would live by faith, faith in the resurrected Christ as we put our trust in him. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And our hymn of response this morning is number 315 in your hymnal, 315. We'll sing the first four verses of this one, number 315. Please stand and we'll sing this together. Hail the day that sees him rise, number 315.
Before I give the benediction, let me just say that our hearts and our prayers are with all of you, and that we miss you and love you. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.